You know, we come to church for one reason, and that is to make a fuss over Jesus. I don't know of anything in the world worth making a fuss over, though people do constantly make a fuss over just about everything in the world. Yet I truthfully have never found anything worthy of my time to make a fuss over. But Christ Jesus is worthy of making a fuss over. He's worthwhile. He's the only thing that's really anything when it comes to making a fuss over it. It's good to be here tonight. Seen some great astounding things taking place today. And reading a little article that was handed to me the other day, it's where the Oklahoma Indians and the Carolina Indians reunited. It's been back maybe 1832, 33, I can't remember just when. It's been years back that there was a separation, about 17,000 of them driven out by the federal government, and it was called the Trail of Tears. As a matter of fact, I believe I wrote a song about it that's called The Trail of Tears. Don't we have a song like that, Frank? They just recently got back together in Red Clay, Tennessee, which was the place they had their lamp lighting or their flame. And that flame has returned to Red Clay, Tennessee, I believe it is, which was their headquarters to begin with. And the chief made the statement that they'd never again be one tribe according to geography or geographic location, but that from now on there would be one people in spirit. I really thought that was something, because that carries a great, great significance in the reuniting. And it has to do with the body-spirit redemption. The red man is the true American, you know. And the Cherokees are noted for being the friendly Indians that really receive the white man into this country. As a matter of fact, not too long ago they received an inheritance that the government gave them, in that they were due to receive so much money, and they allotted them so much money. Just maybe something like 1,200 or maybe 1,200 of them were allowed to stay around the Carolinas when they had the Trail of Tears, and they established a borderline there, and from that they reunited with the great body that was driven westward. So, being pushed out of Georgia at that time, I think they went into Red Clay, Tennessee, set up, and then was driven westward. But that's a great, great thing right there. We was acquainted with some of the Cherokees not too long ago and the movies that they made under these hills. And we had a chance to talk to the chief up there. But anyway, it's really something right at this time it taking place. I've been told that I've got Cherokee in me. Somehow or another, whether I have or whether I haven't, I noticed that the things that happened to them are associated with us in the spiritual move of God. As I said, it's good to be here tonight. Always look forward to coming into the house of the Lord, doing something for Christ Jesus, growing more in the grace and knowledge of the Savior, coming to a greater understanding and a greater conviction as we move down this trail of tears, moving farther and farther into the glories and the masteries of Christ, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, learning to run with patience the race that is set before us, being killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but in this being more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us, never looking back, never having any desire to look back. You know, experience many things in life, a continual string of things. My life has been a continual string of things ever since I was a lad. Continual string of heartbreaks and sorrows and miseries and woes and problems. But through all of this, I've been more than a conqueror through Christ. And, you know, I find myself not asking God to move my sorrow. find myself not asking God to take away my miseries. For I don't pray that God will deliver me from pain, and I don't pray that God will deliver me from trouble, and I don't pray that God will deliver me from heartaches. I do ask that God spare my loved ones, if He will, that they may not have to suffer. You know, I don't want them to suffer. I want them to be protected, and I want them to have the very best. I want my wife and my children, my spiritual children, all of them to have the very best, because God intends for you to have the very best. It is God's desire that you be delivered from trouble, and you be delivered from sorrow, and you be delivered from anguish, and you be delivered from pain. That is His joy, because He died for you that you might be delivered. But I don't desire that. I don't enjoy pain. I don't want misery. I don't want all of those things. I definitely do not. But I don't pray for that. I want to feel the misery, and I want to feel the hurt, but I don't want people to be hurt while I feel it. I want them to escape the hurt, but I want to feel the hurt because I want to share in the hurt of my Savior. Through the things He went through with, Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And I prayed many times that God would let me do that. My desire, if I had my desire, whereas I know, you know, when you desire something that actually you can't cope with it as a human being, you can't cope with it because a human being is a coward. There's only one courage, and that's in Christ. So man or woman, I know you can't cope with situations even that you desire. You know, it would take Christ. It would take the strength of God as it was in the early church and the people that followed the trail of tears during the terrible incidents that occurred back in the dark age. But I pray that God would help me. And you know, I have one desire, and that's not to be rich, not to be great and intelligent, not to be smart, not to be famous, not to have prestige, not to be healthy and to be happy, though I love all of those things as far as desiring those things for the people, where if it's godly prestige and godly popularity and whatever. The Bible said Jesus' fame spread throughout the land. The more His critics criticized, the greater His popularity was. But you know, if I had a request and God would give me my request and I would have the desire of my heart in a way that I could cope with it, if He would give me strength, I would desire to suffer more than any man that's ever been on the face of the earth, aside from my Savior, which I know if I suffered in any way that was equal to His, that would be something. But no man can reach that except through God. But that would be my desire and be my request, because that's what I would like to do. There's no glory in suffering. There's no praise in suffering in the sense of human ethics or understanding. But the Bible said, they that suffer with me shall also reign with me. It is not those that are filled with the jubilance and joys of life that are going to find extended arms at the end of the way to rapture them up and to love them. It's those that have felt the nail prints, and those that have felt the sting of suffering, that He is going to open His arms to at the end of the way. For His compassion and love is going to be toward them, because He is the man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And when He sees those that have suffered with Him, and those that have went through self-denial, and those that have been that has been down the trail of tears, He's going to open His arms to them, because His great bowels of consolation is going to go out to them, because they are the ones that have been in heartaches and misery and sorrow, and the doors of compassion will be open to them. That doesn't mean that God won't accept the others or that He won't love the others. He will. But those are going to have a special love from Christ, special concern, and a special, special invitation into His arms. That's why Paul said, I seek to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. To me, that's the greatest goal that I could ever achieve in life. If I could win souls, as many or more than any man's ever won, that would just thrill my heart. Preaching to the whole world. And if I could have those requests and at the same time see my loved ones and people at their very best, blessed and abundant in joy and love, it would thrill my soul. A lot of wonderful things that I see in the scriptures. I'd like to read from chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to think about faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, is yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity, to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in desert and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It says here in the 13th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Said they've seen them afar off and embraced them. And then it says in the 40th verse that they without us could not be made perfect. That's really something, isn't it? They without us could not be made perfect. Have you ever stopped to consider this? That Abraham, that Elijah, that Enoch, and that all of these others were looking toward the promises,
And that it ever occurred to you that the men of old that died and was buried like Daniel and numbers of others, that those men that was placed in the soul was looking forward to this wonderful perfection, and that whereas people always talk about not being able to live perfect, yet the Bible tells us to go on unto perfection, and they're always telling us there is no perfect people, but yet the Bible said all of these that was back under the law was looking forward to perfection. Now it said, and they all died in the faith, looking for the promises. But the Bible said they did not receive the promises, in that they died in the faith, and in that they did not receive the promises, could not be made perfect without us. All of those died in the faith, but they could not be made perfect without us. This is why, beloved friend, that they never were resurrected. This is why that they were never able to come out of the grave. In the translation, it was because they were imperfect. They had never been made perfect. And the promise of God being to Abraham through the seed Isaac, which was typical of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, that promise had never come to them. And therefore, they were looking forward to the promise or the promises of God. When Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he preached very boldly, and he said, this is that was promised to Abraham. At last, brothers and sisters, he said, at last the promises are here. What kind of promises? The promises of perfection. What kind of perfection? The promises unto eternal life. Jesus Christ, the promised Son, through which all nations were to be blessed. At last, the time of the promise drew near, as we preached this sermon here one time. The time of the promise drew near. And so then, in the fullness of time, God had promised that he would send forth his Son. That Son being made of a woman, made under the law, that Son would gather all things into his body. Whereas the Bible said in the fullness of time, God would gather all things into the body of Jesus Christ, or into the Lord Jesus Christ. That God, who is the great light, might rule supremely through the body of his Son. So then, they all died in the faith, not having received the promise. But yet they had great faith, looking forward to the promises, stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they done great things, they overcame alien powers, they mastered armies by faith in God. They done these great things, and yet they were not made perfect. But the Spirit of God moving with them, and their faith in the Spirit of God caused them to do this. And their faith in the promises that was to yet come caused them to do great and mighty things. And the Bible said these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. So then all of a sudden here comes Pentecost. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Here comes the promises that they looked forward to. And Peter said, this is the promise. This is the promise that God made unto Abraham. And so Jesus died and shed his grace abroad upon all the world, that all the world might be partakers of the wonderful promises of God. And then this great promise went down into the heart of the earth to those that slept in the dust and to those that died under the law before the Son of God ever came. And this great promise, this great, wonderful Holy Spirit, he went down into the heart of the earth to preach to those souls in prison. That is to say, in confinement, for confinement is prison. Being in confinement because they had not been made perfect, therefore they could not resurrect. They were in confinement and God called it a prison. And the Bible said that God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of them that were in confinement. Heard the groaning of the prisoners. God looked down from heaven and heard the groaning of the prisoners. And the Bible said he loosed them that were appointed unto death, made them perfect by his own love, in that the promise had come and the salvation of righteousness had come, even the righteousness of God. It had come, and God sent his son down into the heart of the earth, and he preached to the souls in prison, and the Bible teaches that they were resurrected up out of the ground. They came up out of the earth. And the Bible said numbers of them walked through the town, and people were amazed as they saw those patriarchs of old walking through the town, having been resurrected, because the promise of eternal life and the power of the resurrection had come, and God set their hearts on fire, took the prisoners out, and moved them into a great paradise of God. So then God, looking down from heaven, loosed those that were appointed to death, took away the appointment unto death. God, looking down from heaven through the blood of his son, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, loosed the prisoners that were appointed unto death. And Revelation records that those that were in the heart of the earth, or those that were in prison, the Bible said they cried out unto God and said, "How long, O God? How long, O God?" And Jesus went down and gave them white robes and loosed them from their prison and broke the prison and the bondage of death, and opened the gates of death, and took the keys to death and to hell, and opened hell and opened the gates of death, that they might not be a prisoner to death anymore, that they might not be confined anymore in those great regions that are below. So then the Bible said, and they all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but they did obtain justification, because the Bible said Abraham's faith was imputed unto him for righteousness. Therefore, looking forward to the promise, just as today we look back upon the promise, so then today we obtain the righteousness of God by faith in God. And the Bible said that God purifies our hearts by faith. So then our hearts tonight, or today, our hearts are purified. Our hearts are purified by faith in God. By believing in the righteousness of the Son of God, I'm made a clean man. I'm made a holy man, and the virtues of the great loving Spirit of God can come in and wash my being and sanctify me and seal my spirit from those things that would destroy my soul and take away my innermost gift of eternal life. So then they all died in the faith. They didn't receive the promise, but did you know that today we have received the promise? The promise is unto you. Someone would say, what is the promise? Peter said, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. He said, for ye should receive the infilling of the Spirit. For he said, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of Christ is Spirit, even the Holy Ghost, is unto you and unto your children and unto all generations, as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's unto the Baptists, it's unto the Methodists, it's unto the Presbyterian, it's unto the Bethlehemites, it's unto the Branhamites, it's unto all, no matter what your name is called, it's unto all peoples, all races, all the people under the sun. The promise is unto you and all generations, as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is not unto the world, only to the seed. For the Bible said it has not made the seeds as of many. But the Bible said God promised to Abraham the blessing through seeds as of one, even Isaac his son. So then Isaac being a typical figure of Jesus, today the promise is not unto many, but it is unto one, even Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that he is made heir to the glory of God, and he alone on the inside of your heart is your hope of glory. If Christ is not in your heart, the promised seed, then you do not have a hope of the glory, because no one else was ever made heir to the glory. No one ever obtained the promise. No one ever reached that place with God except Jesus Christ. And so then, if you do not have Christ in your heart, then you do not have the glory of God. You don't have a chance for that glory. When Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible said he appeared in glory with Moses and with Elijah. And I spoke the other night of moving from glory to glory. We are moved from glory to glory, transformated in our minds from glory to glory. And the Bible said is one beholding the open face of God. Or that is the face of God as in an open mirror. That we see this glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And because he is the Word, we behold this glory in his face, which is the Word, and we are changed from glory to glory. Revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, knowledge to knowledge. This great glory shines forth from every inspirational bit of knowledge that comes forth. And this great, wonderful glory of God, this quickening of God, the Spirit of God is the power of the resurrection. Let me say this to you, and I hope you can understand. A little woman came out that had an issue of blood. The Bible said that she'd been mistreated by many physicians in the sense that they could not heal her. Suffered many things of many physicians, but she remained the same. But one day she came out to Jesus. She saw the crowd. She was supposed to be unclean, but she still pressed in. She heard the call and the cry of mercy. And she pressed in until she could touch the hem of his garment. When she touched the hem of his garment, all of a sudden Jesus felt that great, wonderful inspiration. When he felt that inspiration, he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" All the disciples said, "Lord, so many people around you. How can you say who touched you? Well, there's people all around you. They're bumping into you everywhere." Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Said, "Somebody touched me." Said, "I felt virtue go out of my body." See, he knew that there was somebody that done more than just touch his garments. There was somebody that by faith touched Christ on the inside of the body of Jesus. The Bible said he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. The anointed one, God on the inside, faith had gone beyond the veil, and faith had touched a Christ on the inside, and Jesus said, "Somebody touch me." And though they tried to put it off and tried to kind of quieten Jesus down in the sense they said, "You know, we don't know who did it," but Jesus turned and by discernment found the little woman, and he said, told her to be of good cheer, said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith has taken hold of this glory. This glory that's on the inside of me. This virtue. What is this glory? What is this virtue? What is this great light of inspiration and understanding? He said, "Daughter, you've not touched me." He said, "But you've touched the Christ on the inside. You've touched the Spirit. I can do nothing except my Father do it." He said, "You've touched that Christ on the inside. For I felt the virtue of that Christ go out of my natural mortal body." The Bible said, "If the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, Christ or God shall also quicken the mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth within you." And when the little woman touched the Christ on the inside, all of a sudden Jesus felt an inspiration and the quickening went through his body. That virtuous quickening went through his body. He felt that glory. He felt that inspiration. He felt that quickening that we call the anointing. He felt that inspiration that you cannot feel unless you believe. He felt that inspiration that you cannot receive unless you believe. We come together here in the church. We can come together and have church every night. We can come together as a body of people and come together to hear the Word of God. And the preacher can preach to us in any way he wants to. But until we come into the sanctuary with thanksgiving, until we enter into the courts of praise, that we might get out of our flesh, get out of our body, get out of our mind, and as Paul said, be absent from the body of our intellectual prison and get in the presence of God, we're never going to have that touch of the virtue. Because our faith cannot be stirred as long as we are receiving intellectually. The twins are born out of revival. The twins are born out of preaching. And when you intellectually hear the Word of God, you become God's prisoner to the extent that you are the bond son and you are smitten of God because you know to do good and you do not do good. Those that hear the word of God in their intellectual reasoning know to do good, but they cannot do good because they are in their intellectual reasoning. They are the bond's child. But the ones that can come into the presence of God, like the little woman that can get past the veil, the ones that does not know the body of Christ after the flesh, but know the body of Christ as being the tabernacle that John saw on the earth, the temple of Solomon, that in which God placed himself, or that is to say, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of Solomon, whereas the Bible said, and the glory of God filled the temple of Solomon. Whereas the Bible said, and this agrees, over the New Testament said, this agrees with the writings of the prophet, I will return in the last day, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David, which was the temple of Solomon. And the Bible said that whosoever looketh in that direction shall be healed. If they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved, they shall be blessed. So then the virtue is in the body. And when this quickening virtue comes into your body, you have received a glory. Now you may hear intellectually all that the preacher says, but if you do not hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, then you don't get the inspiration. And if you don't get the inspiration, then that means you do not get the change. You do not have the glory to glory change that comes from God. So then Jesus said, who touched me? And the little woman came trembling before Christ, knelt down at his feet and said, Lord, I'm guilty. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Your faith has healed you. And he commended the little woman. Faith to faith, glory to glory. One star different than glory from another star. There is a glory, as I often say, of a young man, which is his strength. There is a glory of the stars, which is their strength. And there is a glory of the woman, which is her hair, that represents strength. So then glory has to do with light and understanding. And understanding has to do with strength and power. So then the glory of God is power. The gospel is not in word, but the gospel is in power. Every time there is a sermon preached, they that's able to get a hold of the understanding of God, not just hear the words of God, but get a hold of the understanding of God, they that can get a hold of it find a power and find a quickening and find a transformating spiritual strength that changes them from mortality into immortality. That changes them from the terrestrial side of life to the celestial side of life. They find something that's interwoven with their spirit that causes them to be like this. But as long as our mind is on cars and houses and eating and drinking and frolic and the natural things of the world, we will never receive the inspiration of life. There is no way. You will never be in the power of the resurrection, because what the power of the resurrection is the virtue that went out of Jesus' body. The reason the virtue healed the little woman is because it was the power of life and the power of resurrection. She was dying and the power of life resurrected her from that imprisonment of that awful thing that she was taken by. And so it was with those that was in the heart of the earth, they that lived back under the law. The Bible said, and there shall come a time when even those that are in the grave shall hear my voice, and the ones that can hear my voice shall live. So then the inspiration of God coming down into a human being called the Lord Jesus, or through the apostles, or through the prophets, or whatever, this great virtue went out, and this virtue raised the dead, and this virtue healed the people, because it is the power and the quickening of the resurrection. If this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, then God shall also, by the Spirit of Christ, quicken your mortal body unto eternal life. He'll quicken your mortal body unto the resurrection, if there be within you this wonderful jubilance and joy. I can tell here in the church, I can tell that it's lifting more and more from numbers of you people. Even today, it had to do with a great thing. That end is here. God's going to lift that inspiration from people. He's going to take away that abundance of joy that's been given to the people. And even as today, the things that happen today show the changing of it. Johnny, as I left the sanctuary this morning, going down to the house, he accompanied me, and he talked with me. He said, "Brother Pike," he said, "I can tell there's a change taking place." He said, "Something is happening. Something is really, truthfully happening." So then people don't have the inspiration anymore. People don't have the drive anymore. And people don't have the quickening anymore. And the whole thing is being taken away from them. Did you know it has gotten to where, unless you have the organ accompanying every word that you say, then the people don't get inspired. They're so much in the flesh until you've got to have something to come to their fleshly ears that soothes their fleshly being to put them in a condition to even receive what you're saying. You know, this means that the spirit of inspiration is leaving from the earth. It means that God is beginning to withdraw. And it means that people are going to have to fast, and people are going to have to pray, and people are going to have to hunger, and people are going to have to thirst to be able to even get inspired in the things of God. And did you know that as the inspiration of God leaves, there'll be less desire for following after Christ. There'll be less desire to hear the word of God, and there'll be less desire for revival, and there'll be a less desire to be anything in God in the way of self-denial to conform to the way that God wants us to be. As the inspiration leaves, you'll find out that you don't have any desire and that you'll talk your day away, you'll eat your day away, you'll drink your day away, you'll just go eating and drinking, and the passions will be there, and the whole entire day will be gone, and all you will have been talked about during that day or have talked about will be your own personal desires, your own personal problems, your own personal ambitions, and all of the things that you've done through the day will be of the natural and be of the flesh, which is the enemy of God and which is death. The Bible said, "They that be carnally minded, that is death. And they that be in those things abide within death, for the carnal mind is not spiritual." Paul said the things that appear were not made by the things that you see. These things that appear to your eyes, he said they were not made by things that are in the world. He said, but the things which appear to your eyes, even the visible, tangible part of the world, he said they were made by the spiritual inspiration of that which was with God before there was ever the act of creation. Now, you know, it stands to reason that if it is the inspiration of the Spirit, if it is the quickening of the Spirit that has created all things, then all things must consist by the inspiration, and should the inspiration withdraw, all things would decompose. I know that might be a little hard for you to get a hold of, but we spoke on it here one night, called it living rhythm. Everything is a composition of some rhythmatic flow. Atomic particles bind together one to another through a rhythmatic order, through a systematic ordination by the word of God's own inspiration of what God has commanded to be. When he said, "Let there be light," there was light. And so then, all of the atomic particles of which your body is composed, the enzymes of the body, whatever it might be, the cells, whatever it might be, all of this is atomic particles that are harmoniously set together by the command of the vibrating inspiration of God. It is an invigorating and a vibrating process that holds you together. You stay together by a living order or a rhythmatic order that issues forth from the mouth of the great Almighty God. And everything in the world is in that order, and everything in the world under some conditions can be brought down to decompose. You can take fire and stick it to that iron post that I'm looking at, and it will melt and it will run down like wax. It will decompose in the sense of its strong iron structure. Satan is the same way. He's a form of fire. He is released against you, and the Bible calls it strange fire. And if you mess with that strange fire, you will find that you will decompose from your originality of which God made you and find yourself melting down to his evil ways of life and flowing into the mold of his own hideous desire. So then, God, the consuming fire, will do the very same thing to the chaff. God will quicken us, and God breaks down to us the loving flow of the quickening of life and the vibrations of life. He breaks them down through Jesus Christ, even the mercy of God that comes at Calvary. And as I said today, earlier this morning, I believe it was, I spoke of it, that the great sunlight that comes down to you and I in divine precipitation of substance, that comes through the moon, it breaks down in a reflection, and we are nourished by that wonderful, wonderful light, that living light. And scientists say that if the day star should fail, then all of the earth would freeze over as a ball of ice. So then we see that we are a living rhythm, that we are composed by the act of God, of the command of God, and God said, let there be, and there was. God came forth, and God gave a command. That great command came forth from the bosom of God, and the vibrations of the wonderful inspiration of the Holy Spirit has created a natural creation. And so then God has allowed a lying vanity to come into the world, even the lying vanity that you see, and you are a composition of the lying vanity and of the false inspiration, and you are a composition of that which is not of God. Therefore, from your origin, you are a bastard, and you must go back to the originality. Whatever the planting of the seed, whatever the act of creation, I proved in a message not too long ago when we brought it forth that everything around you that you see is lying vanities, and that the true inspiration of God that brought forth the true man of God has withdrawn, and the true man was lost in the fall, and that you're nothing but a shell, you're nothing but a lying vanity. And you are nothing but the shadows, or the composition of shadows that is put into the earth that it might reveal the light of God. In that God is an invisible light, and God is an invisible spirit, and God is the invisible life, and God must project himself through human instrumentality and through the natural creation that appears. Paul makes that very clear, saying that these things which do appear that you see are not really truthful images, but they are lying vanities. Jonah looked at the belly of the whale and he said it's a lying vanity, and it vanished away. Afflictions is a lying vanity. Poverty is a lying vanity. Sorrow is a lying vanity. Trouble and disorder is a lying vanity. Because in the originality of God there is no confusion, there is no sorrow, there is no sickness, there is nothing in the original act of God that is a lying vanity. Everything that infiltrates and causes confusion or whatever, all of this is the act of Lucifer and the interference of Lucifer with the body and with the world and with everything in it, and all of it is a lying vanity. All of it must pass away by the brightness of the coming of the Lord, and it must be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, and must vanish away into nothing and go back to the originality, into that which God created in the beginning when he sent forth the harmonious quickening of the godly vibration of inspiration to the constitution of a great world and people to occupy. So then everything around you is a constitution of vibrations. Witches work by vibration. They do it through believing. We do what we do through faith. They do theirs also through believing, because the Bible said if you believe this one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Therefore, they work through believing. And the great constitution of the shadows, that is the forerunner of the invisible world and the shadowy form and figure of the man and woman, which is the forerunner of the inner man and woman. All of those things are nothing but lying vanities. They're types and shadows, and they must vanish away. And from the dust thou art, God said, to the dust thou shalt return, Adam. Your image is taken from the dust. And he said, to the dust thou shalt go. Everything that is made of that which is a lying vanity must return back to the originality of what God made it in the beginning. And Lucifer, that does not have the power to create, he does have the power to transform. And he does have the power as mind over matter in his low state of being the prince of this world. He has the power to conglomerate and to change forms and to intermingle or to come up with that which is hybrid or that which is intermingled one seed with another to bring forth something that will not reproduce. And so then all he can do is mix up and mingle and make it look good, and you wind up with a lying vanity and your life is lost in the shuffle, as someone has said. So then the great quickening spirit of God, this inspiration that came forth from God, it done away with the lying vanity, and it brought to this woman a reconstituting of the innermost parts of her body, the organic parts of her body, in the sense of doing away with the malfunctioning. And then all of a sudden she was whole and she was healthy, and she was back to her originality, which was health and which was peace. You know, that's what's wrong with the world today. They keep looking at lying vanities, and they keep observing lying vanities. We spoke of this the other day. Brother Don and I was discussing it down in the printing room there. Of he that, the man, the woman, he that forsaketh his own mercy, it is because of lying vanities. For if you observe lying vanities, then you forsake your own mercy. And Calvary is your mercy. And if you observe the lying vanities, that is, if you take notice to the lying vanities, if you lean to your own understanding, if you put everything under observation according to scientific definement, then you forsake your own mercy in God, because your observation of lying vanities in your carnal state of mind is an enemy to God, and it does away with your faith, or it hinders your faith, and therefore you cannot receive your given mercy through Calvary, because you do not have faith in God and in the finished works of Jesus. The world is beginning to move into a place to where they do not feel the transformating virtue. That means that they are not bringing salvation to their body. I wished a lot of times, you know, when we were up here, that we could get into what I would like to get into in the redemption of the body. Because as I said to Brother Clyde and some of them the other day, as they saw very clearly and was stimulated and realized what I was saying, it was so clear as if to say, my God, there is something different. There's something that's not being seen here. And this thing has brought it out and made the separation and put it into its different perspectives until I can see by all means I can see that I must live holy. I must do this. There is no way to redeem the body unless I do this. And even though a lot of times people hear those things, they cannot relate them back to you. They know it. It turned on in their heart. They saw it perfectly. But to come back and tell you and find the proper way to tell you, they are completely without vocal expression in trying to tell you what they understood. But nevertheless, it's hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. They that are true, they that are godly, will hear this, and it will be inspirational. It will be inspirational. I talk to the brethren a lot of times and just say a few words, and the quickening of God hits them, and they're inspired and just flows through them just saying a few words. I lay hands on people and do that. But I can come here to the church, and I can preach 15 sermons, and it won't be two people inspired in the whole building so far as feeling the quickening. But I can give altar call, I can start the organ playing, and everybody will get religious. But folks, let me tell you, this is the words of life. I lay on my bed at night, I'm on my knees at night, I talk to God in the daytime, and the tears fill my eyes, and this great bubbling joy of inspiration flows through my blood genetics. And I meet people individually and lay hands on them and talk to them a few minutes. And the power of God goes into their life because the Word of God is in power. And it goes into their life and it does something for them. I don't know who was with me. Gerald, I believe it was. Brother Whitlow, I believe. But I was down in the women's department the other day and we were cleaning out some things. We've just about got things going. I got tired of waiting and decided to do it and got some help and we about got it. Coming through the ladies' department, I noticed that they had a little old picture. And this picture was of a boy about 17 years old, it appeared, or of a person that has some dreadful disease that's taking his life. And he has to be on an oxygen machine and whatever part-time. But as I saw it, I was moved with compassion. And I went over to pray for it, and I believe it was Gerald that came over to pray with me. And the mighty anointing of God came on me greatly and mightily. In healing that boy that I've never seen and never known, as I began to pray, I could feel that wonderful anointing. Even the compassion toward someone that was suffering, whether dead or alive, whether he lives or don't live, I don't know. I don't even know where he's at. I don't know nothing about him. I just saw a picture of him. He could have been dead 10 years ago, but somebody had put up a picture. And the great compassion of God, that great anointing of God, and that great healing virtue through my compassion for that individual, just a picture of him, moved mightily, and I felt God in my heart. You know, this is what we need to feel, and this is what we need to know, and this is what we need to understand, is that God's compassion, God's healing virtue, is within the temple of God. And just by faith and concern toward anything, we feel it arouse and we feel that healing virtue as Jesus felt it as it begins to come forth to heal and to save and to forgive. But people are getting in bad shape, not only here at Little Bethlehem, but everywhere else. It doesn't matter where they're at. Everywhere else they're getting in bad shape because they're eating themselves to death and they're drinking themselves to death. And they don't fast, and they don't pray, and they don't study, and they don't keep their mind on God, and they're becoming dead receptacles, and they're becoming people that cannot receive anything because they're already filled up with the natural strength and the carnal reasoning, which is enmity to God. But I thank God for a few that we meet here and there. In the church, as I say, we have to really drive, you know, take the mic in our hands and get our mouth in it, like this, as preachers do, and run up and down the aisle and just hold it up like that and scream till it about busts the eardrum or shakes them up to where they can get out of their mind to pull them into anything to where you can get a little inspiration over to them. Unless we play the organ or the piano. And at this time, we're going to play the organ and the piano. Going to make you feel mighty bad, folks, when you find out that the only inspiration you had was the organ and the piano. Let's stand together. You know, there's all kind of inspirations. And even the God inspiration can come forth just by capturing the minds of people. You can get somebody here that's half backslid, and if he can dance and shout and run and jump and holler and scream, I've seen it happen. He can get your mind to where you can feel the inspiration because you start believing a little bit and God comes in. But when he gets through, he hasn't said anything to you. The same thing happens when an individual is sterile, he's sterile. He cannot produce life. The inspiration comes in the sense of lust and passions and the quickening, but not unto life. And if the field is not fertile, whether natural, physical, spiritual, whatever, there will be no divine conception of God and there will be no harvest. So then, by faith, the Bible said Abraham's wife, Sarah, conceived seed and was delivered of a child when she was past bearing, and Abraham that was dead, so far as being able to produce life, the Bible teaches him as good as dead, brought forth a child or life to a child in the sense that it was to be as the stars in multitude, and the sands of the seashore innumerable. Faith, by faith in God,
By faith, Moses, 80 days without water or food, as far as we can tell, was on the mountain and still survived. Scientists say that's utterly impossible. A few days, and that's all you can go with water. So then, the inspiration and the quickening is lifting from the earth. People have become so carnal that they're such an enemy to Christ is quickening spirit until he hath no place anymore. Christ is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of his people. That's why he tells you, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting and to praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, O my soul, David said, forget not all of his benefits. Coming in the door, he tells you to enter into the sanctuary with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, because he inhabits the praise of his people in that he is a spirit. Not a wild, rentless, jumping, walking the benches, turning over the benches, running into each other, and an indecent thing of women falling around on the floor and everything else. That's not God, and that's not the way of God, but a real, genuine soul praise and a worship of God, pouring forth from the heart in the abundance of desire and hunger and thirst to receive him into your innermost being, to be like Jesus. So then the flesh is on the verge of losing out. Those that are spiritual have received the Spirit, but they've gone to sleep. They felt the infilling, and they've received the infilling of the great Spirit, but they've gone to sleep with eating, drinking and reveling, going to ball games and going to the shopping malls and going to the stores and going to visit with their relatives and just drifting about here and there with ideology and thoughts and problems and whatever. If you don't have any brick to make, the devil's got some more he can give you. Not taking time to be holy. The Bible said take a little time through the day to be holy. Not taking time to be holy. So then you're losing the inspiration and you're going to sleep. So then everybody hard and fast asleep at the midnight cry. Hard and fast asleep. Only those true virgins that had taken the oil can be awakened. Lazarus sleeps. He is asleep. But I go to awake him. And Jesus awoke him. He was awakened. You that live, the Bible said you are asleep, or you are twice dead, plucked up by the root. You are dead while you live, he said, if you live in sin and if you live in pleasure. That means that you are void of the Spirit of life, even the quickening Spirit of Christ. So then your body is not receiving. You're not changing from glory to glory into that glorious image. The church is being inwardly sealed in, and you are being outwardly left out. The inspiration is beginning to lift, and they're doing everything they can to keep it. They're playing organs and rock and rolls and having TV inspirations of showing the circus and everything else, even on religious programs. They're doing all they know, but that is human inspiration. There's inspirations of various kinds. One is you can holler at a ball game till you just get so inspired you get clear beside yourself. There is things that you can do that it is called a thrill, and you can hear a certain sound of music or the voice of someone in swoon and thrill, and it can run all through you. But that's not God, and that's not the quickening unto life. And you can have the rock and roll, and you can have all kind of whatever you want to have in the sanctuary, and you can have all kind of jumping and feelings, but that is not the inspiration of Christ from within that quickeneth from the heart. So then to stir up the mind of Christ within you, the pure mind, the little woman didn't have an organ, she didn't have any music, but she had a desire, a determination and a hunger. And she pressed in to the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. And her faith took hold of the Christ on the inside. And there came forth from his body the virtues of eternal quickening, even the virtue of holiness, and it healed her body. For the Bible said she felt that inspiration, in that she felt within her body that she had been healed or made whole. So tonight, he that observes lying vanities, he forsakes his own mercy. You have a way to find a quickening. You have a word that directs your heart to the quickening. Not as the bewitching ones of wizards, fortune tellers, and of those that are in the world, mediums, are they that work as a mediator out of calling. Those things that can contact the spirit world, working through vibrations, witches. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? They pick up things from the vibration. They're listening in on the spiritual world. And they've learned how to tap in on the vibrations. But remember the wonderful rhythmatic living way of God. I wish we had time to really elaborate on it tonight. But if you intend to retain your constitution and composure of that which God has instigated in the originality of the act of God, you're going to have to get hold of this living rhythm, this understanding of the ordinances of God. Christ is mind over all created forms of matter. Or you're going to observe lying vanities, and the Bible said you're going to pass away. For heaven and earth shall pass away. But the Word, the act of the Word, that which is the Word made flesh shall never pass away, even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But the very elements being on fire, the atomic particles being on fire, that is by the fiery indignation of God and the fiery spirit of Christ, shall those elements shall utterly melt with fervent heat to purge and to do away with that form of matter which is unbecoming to God, even the bastard child image and all that Satan has contaminated as the form of living oracles or creative acts in the sense of defilement. God is going to do away with it all, every bit of it. So if you cannot retain this wonderful rhythmatic order of God, if you do not observe it, if you do not love it, if you're not caught in the flow of it, if you cannot conform to it, then that means that you are a creature of the dust. And from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. But if you're one of those that belongs to the spirit world, in the sense of the Holy Spirit, then your body will be at your command, and you'll have power to lay it down or take it up. You'll have power to cause it to decompose or to put it back together. You'll have power over all flesh, power over all elements, and you can do anything that you want to with the form of matter and what is called energy in life, because it is given to you as a gift to do what you will with it. Scientists, I say again, has learned they cannot destroy any part of it. Let's just bow our heads together. It would do well if you would think upon this. And the song says, how long has it been since you stayed on your knees? How long since you prayed through? Someone was telling me that an individual that's at the head of the medical profession over in Athens, he and his wife had gotten a hold of some of our tracts, the literature, and was reading it. And it stirred him to the extent that he said, I want to do something for God. And said he commented, I want to do something for God now. Said, I think I might even come over to Bethlehem. People are beginning to be moved, even the foolish virgins. People are beginning to be moved. We got a letter from Franklin, Georgia, I believe it was. And the lady was telling us how that she'd like to come to Bethlehem. She'd heard us on a couple of different programs from different radio stations. And people are greatly moved that hear the word. The light has been shining very bright. And you've had a lot of opportunity.
This is why I love the morning service. In the morning service, I get some of you where you got off before you ate breakfast. You're not all uptight in your mind. You hadn't got your mind on the world. You're fresh and like the Spirit moving this morning. The tenderness of God flows. But at night, you're uptight. You've eaten. You've drank. You've lounged around. You've talked. You've fellowshipped. Until when you come to service at night, you're already filled with the things of the world. And there's no room for the things of God. The Bible said the prodigal would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But he remembered his father's house. So then tonight, as you stand here, I want you to ask yourself the question, what am I doing for God? Am I doing anything spiritually, physically, financially? Have I offered any support? Have I even kept the commitments that I made to the extent that I'm winning a soul or letting a voice go out to say something about Jesus? Do I have any part in anything that is done at Bethlehem or anywhere else in the support of the gospel? Or am I gullibly using it all up for me and mine, for my own selfish desire? Is all of my labor for the belly because my belly craves it of me? Am I at the end of the way to be a fool, as the Bible said, for what I get falsely, connivingly, in the wrong way, and in the end, the Bible said, be a fool? Or am I sharing to the best of my ability in prayer, in fasting, in giving, in helping, in conversation, testimonies, whatever? Helping on the home front in labor. Paul said, abundant more than ye all in labor. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. Until Bethlehem travails, there won't be any sons or daughters born into the kingdom. But when Bethlehem travails and they're willing to put their hand to the pick and to the plow, willing to fast, willing to pray, willing to support, willing to deny, willing to sacrifice, willing to share, when they get like that, then there'll be children born into the kingdom of God. One thing about it, I can only take care of me. You can only take care of you. Unless we have a cup that runs over that others may get a drink of. But the bowels and compassions of the people are closing more and more, which is the doors to the Gentile church. And as the church closes its bowels of compassion and desire for world evangelism, as it does it, the Gentile age closes out. It is the inspiration of world evangelism that is an open door to the Gentiles and to the lost. It is your prayers praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without that is the open door. A royal priesthood interceding for the cause of Christ. But beloved friend, when you lose that bowel of compassion and lose that desire to travail and lose the desire to suffer with Christ, the doors to the Gentile church is thus closed. Your reward is determined, for ye shall be rewarded according to the deeds that your spirit does while it tabernacles in that human form that's called a body. The Father of spirits shall judge it. And that according to my gospel, Paul said. So if you've done nothing, then you have nothing. If you do nothing, you will receive nothing. But there is reward in all labor, though the talk of the lip and conversation and meetings and whatever only tends to penury. You talk all you want to. There'll be no rewards for it. While you've got your heads bowed, I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing a little chorus or two and let you go. My Father of heaven, most wonderful and holy and godly, thank you for the opportunity once again to say words and things that will go out to listening ears to win souls. And I ask you, Father, to provide means and measures by which these words can flow to those that are needy. Be with me and help me to reach the world for Christ. Inspire us, O God. Our tent meetings that are soon to start, Father, bless us. I feel, O God, that you would have me in the areas of Carolina, of which I spoke at the very beginning, Lord, for a meeting this year. And I pray that you will quicken it to the people and to me. Pray that you'll inspire me accordingly. And dear God, all of the rumor and the interference, Lord, that keeps going from one to another to create me problems at Bethlehem. Lord, rumors of leaving Bethlehem and leaving my work undone and of not doing what I've said in the sense of the tent meetings, Father, and evangelism abroad and missionary work. May the mouths be stopped, O God, that cause confusion and division and misunderstanding. Lord, to the extent that you don't allow them to do that. May they obtain mercy to a change, my Father. Help us to understand, to work the more diligent. God, to be filled with the greatness of your own blessings and love. Help us down this trail of tears. Dear wonderful God, to continue to walk as the patriarchs of old until the day that you call us into the great wonderfulness of God. I ask you to bless us. Bless the people. Help us to receive Christ into our heart. And dear God, as I look toward heaven, the mighty inspiration that I feel flowing, quickening my fibers in my body, that quickening, resurrecting sensation that I feel all through my body. Oh God, as it quickens me, I pray that the hearts of the believers will be open and stirred, that they may not lose this wonderful opportunity. Grant it in Jesus' name, even thy blessings. Let's sing a little chorus together. Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now that I want Brother Gary to bring his little family up here, he asked us to dedicate his little family. If you'd like to come down to the altar, you're welcome to come down here. The altars are open. And while we make the dedication of this little family, you're welcome to come. God is doing some great and wonderful things. He is trying to help you. And He is trying to help me. He's trying to help us to understand. He's trying to give us that great inspiration, the quickening of that great light. The light that overshadows you. This wonderful light that will destroy with the brightness of the coming every form of perverted image and every lying vanity. This light is beginning to break forth, and it's coming forth to destroy all lying vanities. When it breaks forth, the Bible teaches that the seas, the great bodies of waters, will vanish away into nothing. The Bible teaches that at the coming of this great light, that the mountains will flee away and they cannot be found. And all of the earth will completely flee away from the Lord. Everything that is a lying vanity shall be no more. And every human being that is there when the great light comes, the Bible teaches that they will be no more, and we shall tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. For they shall pass away. They shall literally pass away, and the heavens, even the elements, being on fire, shall pass away, and there shall be a new heaven not a lie and vanity, and a new earth that's not a lie and vanity, and a new creation, and the new man that's made in the order of God and after His likeness shall continue forever. Because there will be those that have believed unto the transformating of their bodies and up to their innermost being. I want to pray for these and dedicate these little ones and also dedicate the man and wife here as we pray. Two children. Three children, okay. Oh, four children. Okay. We want to pray and dedicate these little children. He says that none of them has ever been dedicated. So if you can lift your hands up with me, let's ask God to bless them as I lay hands on them. Father, as I touch this darling little baby, may the loving Spirit of God be upon this darling little child. And oh God, upon this little child that Gary holds in his arms. Dear God, and upon this little one that Jim holds. And upon this one that is standing before us. As I lay hands, O God, upon these and upon the mother and upon the dad, O God, I ask in your name that you take these little children. You've given them to Gary, to the wife. They give them back to thee for your glory. Lord, we dedicate them to you for your glory. And I ask you to bless them. Bless them, O God. Bless them with your Spirit and with your presence. Bless them, O God, with your greatness. As I feel the mighty quickening of your Spirit and of your anointing, I ask God that you bless them. Dear God, in Jesus' name, make their enemies your enemies. Provide for them all the days of their life. Keep them from frustration and fears. Keep them from sickness. Prosper their way. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're in need of clothing, provide for them. When their enemies come out against them, make them to flee before them. That their enemies may be your enemies, and that they may be your darling children, that you may watch over them. And bless them and prosper them and keep them safe, Lord, from all of the iniquities of life and from the tornadoes, from the cyclones and the disasters of life. God, from wrecks, from impurities, from diseases. Keep them, O God, bless them with your lovely blessings. In Jesus' wonderful name, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to lift your hands up again now. When you come down to the altar, you come down here to receive of God. We don't pray for the sick a lot in the laying on of hands here once in a while. We do pray for the sick, and sometimes it takes an hour or more just to pray for the sick. But we pray for you all the time in our home. And when we're away, and when you are severe, we pray for you, and when you're really in need, we lay hands on you that the yoke be broken. But in our tent meetings, we have a more personal contact with the people, in that we try to pray for them from night to night, in that we fast and pray during the day for that purpose, that we might be in the condition to contact God immediately for those that are without, and that many of them don't know God and they don't have the ability to get in touch with God unless we intercede. But you that love the Lord and you that walk with the Lord and you that are in touch with God, I pray for you in a different way, because I feel that you are a royal priesthood and intercessors yourself that should be linked together with me, member to member and arm to arm, in a cause for Christ, to pray that God will bring this understanding and revival and healing and deliverance to them that are without. So then I look unto you to be a real God follower and partner in Christ to the advantage of the lost and those that have disorders and those that are tormented and those that are under heavy oppressions, severe pressures. I know that you don't know it a lot of times, but we have people in our congregation right here that are under severe pressure. I get the report, a lot of times you don't, and a lot of times it's revealed to me of different ones that are under pressure so that they're almost ready to go insane and to become a mental case. The nerves are on the verge of breaking down. A lot of times it's from misunderstanding. A lot of times it's from gossip and people misrepresenting things. A lot of times people tell people one another of things that Brother Pike said and get them tore up when I never even thought it, let alone said it. You know, you need to search those things out. You need to find out. The devil is cunning. He'll do anything in the world to hurt you and misrepresent something. We love you as dear children in God. We love you. We care for you. Betty and I both. We're very much concerned about you, more than you'll ever know. And with all of our personal problems, our personal ventures in life, we still try to lay those aside that we might be a benefit and a help to you. Jesus forgot his personal problems. Though he had many, he was a man of sorrow, personal grief. Paul did the same thing. Paul said, "In my heart there is continual sorrow." But he gave himself for you. Jesus gave his back to the smiters that he might give himself to you. So then Jesus loves you tonight. Jesus is for you tonight. Jesus is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So tonight, as you stand here with me and I pray with you, I want you to believe. The Bible said when you pray, believe. Pray for our camp meetings that'll be coming up. Pray for our tent meetings. Pray for these things. Every time you get a pain in the heart, every time you get some kind of feeling like something's wrong with you, when your strength is gone and you're cast down and you're hurting, don't take the outlook that you're going to die, that it's some dreadful disease. Say, "God, no matter what it is, I believe. I believe. I'm a child of God. I have a right to the benefits of Christ. I believe. I'm going to live to testify. And I'm going to live to work for God. And I'm going to live to be a light and an inspiration. I am not going to die, Lord. I am not going to. You gave me life and you gave me hope." And all of these people that Brother Pike speaks of, by faith, they were delivered. And Jesus Christ, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though you might have a dream of death, and you might have a dream of horror, you might have a prophecy that might be of horror, but you believe the Word. Stay with the Word. Believe the Word. Whatever the Word says, remind yourself of His promises. Try everything by the Word. And the Bible said if you delight yourself in Him, He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll fulfill the number of your years. And He'll make you a blessing. He'll make you rich and add no sorrow. So, as the Bible said, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get riches. The original rendering is a little different. To obtain riches or to produce riches. But God wants you to have the very best. It's His will. So while you've got your heads bowed and you've got your hands up, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up here and pray with us. And as Gary comes, I want you to stop and think now. Stop and think. Say, "Lord, where am I? What am I doing?" And folks, let me remind you while you're thinking, but don't forget, if we're going to send the gospel around the world, to go into all the world, I'm going to have your help. If you don't give it to me, that's all right. We won't feel bad. I'm only offering you an opportunity. God will send it, and He will send those that want to work with me. He will give them to me from here or abroad. But I'm telling you that when He does, you lose your place in God. What you do not have, God does not require. Even though if many of you would believe more and try, make an effort more, God will see that you had more to make an effort with. Like the little widow, she gave what she had and God multiplied it. Jesus multiplied the fishes and the loaves as the little boy gave what he had. See, so God will bless it and God will multiply it. But the thing is, if you do have of strength and health, if you do have of substance, and you're not honoring the Lord with it, if you're not concerned, then God will take that which you seem to have, or He will not multiply. So that as our brother comes to pray with you tonight, don't forget. I appreciate the money that Brother Junior brought tonight, some of his fellows and them working together is about $500, $600 more that they brought in for the cause of Christ. Others have done the same thing. They've brought help. But you know what? Let me say this to you while your heads are bowed and your hearts are in tune with God. Wouldn't it be so wonderful that out of all of the people that we have in the following, if just each one of them would do a little bit, would be such a little bit that would be required. And have a little bit of concern to think about the load of Christ and the cross that one must carry to reach souls. Wouldn't it be wonderful if just every individual would make up their mind that they're going to do a little bit. And you know, when they got through, the entirety of the need would be met. But because some will not help at all, then others have to double their efforts. And they take the crown. They take the crown from those that could, that won't. But nevertheless, that's with you. I just want to tell you that there's opportunity, and when you are dead and gone, your opportunity is gone. It's bypassed you. And whatever you do, you can do it. If you don't desire to do it, that's between you and God.